Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Thank you, Arnu. Yes.
Thank you very much. Yes, yes, I'll say thank you very much. You can seat it. Yes. Father, we thank you for this morning, for the wonderful privilege that we are not any longer blind, but that we can see. We can see into every mystery that was hidden. We can see what is in your heart. We can understand you. We can have clarity about our own lives. We no longer need to live in darkness because you brought us the light and you made us the light in this world at the moment. And Father, this morning we just ask you that you speak your word. You speak what you have taken responsibility for, what you are and what you've made us. And let us just understand the fullness of everything that is in your heart concerning us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning I'm going to speak to you about the mystery. I've told you the mystery. The Bible tells us there is a big mystery. My wife was someone that was always, you know, in this films, you know, the mystery stuff, you know. I was not one of those people, you know. But together we could engage in one mystery that was really relevant, and that is the mystery of the Bible. The mystery that was hidden for ages and generations and was unveiled in Christ Jesus. And yet most people still do not know what is this mystery really all about. And I'm going to reveal to you the mystery by telling you the story. I cannot give you the course now, if you can say it like that. You can go to my website, lifewise.co.za. Look for something like Gospel Wise and you'll find there a manual called Gospel Story. There you will find all the scriptures and the stuff and whatever, but this morning I'm going to tell you the story so that you can get to the heart of the thing, because it's about the heart. It's not about, number one, some theological definitions, and yes, there's lots of theological definitions, but if we've missed the heart of the thing, we've missed everything. And because it is the heart of the thing that is the mystery. And maybe at the end of the day, we can summarize it and say to us, but you know, maybe this is, I don't think there is one sentence that is the right sentence, because the whole story is the mystery. And to see it coming together in our own lives, to see it and to understand it. Okay, so, you know, the mystery is all about a person named God himself, a person of such magnitude that no one could create him, no one could made him, no one could really understand him, a person that is so without a beginning and without an end. We cannot comprehend it in our minds. What is that all about? A person that is so full in himself of what he is, that he's actually three people in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And between them, eternity back, there was a fellowship of such magnitude and intense fulfillment that they enjoyed, that they want to share this with more people like them, of the same quality like them. And everything in their lives was all about this love between them, this unity between them, that they experienced between them, the 100% trust and love. Because this person is called God is love. And this love is so perfect that everything that this person was doing and functioning in was out of this heart of love. There's nothing that he was doing that he was not doing out of love. Because he is programmed in himself to be able to do nothing but to love. And that is the heart of the thing. And when they plan to create more beings like them, because Adam was a created being, they were created out of this love. They were a being that was the product of a love that couldn't hold itself, if you can say it like that. You know, that's where we find the marriage, and children are born out of love. It's supposed to be everything received in love, born in love, raised in love, and go in love, and everything is supposed to be in love, because that is the heart of everything. And all these things happened before the foundation of the world. You must understand that the gospel, you cannot understand if you cannot understand the gospel as happened before the foundation of the world and was finished before the foundation of the world. The gospel didn't start in Genesis 3 with the fall of man. The gospel started in the heart of a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit that was so persuaded about each other that when they decide something, it just happened and nothing and no one can stop it. Because everything they do is out of the good pleasure of their will. As Ephesians 1 is telling us, that's what we have, this great word, predestination and whatever. If they say it, that not only settles it, that makes it the truth. Because everything they are and nothing can stop it. Because everything they do is an outflow of this loving being that just speaks things and thinks things and it will happen and no one can stop them. And there was this plan in their heart that they had so much of this love that they want to share with someone else, that the Father said, I want to have a bride for my son. And this whole heart of him to have this bride for his son consumed his heart in such a way that he started to speak about prophetically about this bride that would be made one day, that she would be before him in holiness. She would be chosen. She would be innocent. She would be perfect. She would be in every place, everything that they are, because she cannot be the bride if she is not in the same quality as them, at the same royalty. You see, but you must understand that the gospel is not about a salvation plan. The gospel is all about a marriage proposal. The gospel is about the Father that has this intense desire to create a being as beautiful as his son, so that this woman can be in the same likeness and image, that they can understand each other, they can flow into each other, they can experience each other. There will be no class difference between them, and that she will be of the same royalty. And therefore the Father said, but we will create this. But you must understand that if we talk about before the foundation of the world, we talk about a world that existed not only before time, but in time and after time, because God was at the end of time even before he created even time. You see, we are in a time frame ourselves, but God is not in a time frame. He's before time, above time, in time, under time, at the end of time. He's everywhere. He knows everywhere. Before he started anything in time, he knew the end of time and everything that would happen. Nothing in time that went wrong or any way was sort of, you know, new for him, because he knew everything from the beginning. Nothing is a surprise. And the devil and all this stuff was never a surprise for God. God never spent time in arguing with the devil and sorting out the devil and getting an agreement with the devil and whatever, because the devil was never above time of any value. Never, ever. The devil actually only had power and value when he was functioning in his position that God gave him in heavenly places. So we had this two worlds that we must constantly realize. The world of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, where God was functioning in always himself, but it's also the world that he created in time, what we call the earth, and this universe that we have. So he created all of this, and he knew everything that would happen. And he also knew that for this love to exist, he had to give freedom of will to this person that he had to create. But he decided to make a decision for this person, and he knew that in his decision for this person, that is a decision out of his will, nothing can stop it actually, if this decision is the strongest decision in the universe. And he made the decision, him and his son has made the decision for this girl that they wanted to create, and said, we've made the decision for you and we're going nowhere. We've decided for you. We decided for every one of you. We've blessed you. We say you are what we want. You are perfectly, and we're not going to deviate from it. We're not going into any other whatever, because in our world, we stay with what is the truth. In our world, we deal with the facts, but in God's world, it is the truth. And the power of the gospel lies in the fact that God made, not only created you and me, He had made the decision for you and me. And as long as the time of grace still exists, He will not go back on His decision. Despite whatever you may do or whatever you may decide, He cannot go back on His decision. He said, I cannot but love you, come to you, look after you, give you everything that is in my heart. Because I cannot go outside of this framework of the nature that is in me. I am love. I don't fight with darkness. I don't fight with anything. I am love, and love is proactive, and love comes in, and love shows, and love gives, and love cannot do anything else. And even though nothing may come back, and even though it is rejected or even whatever, the love cannot change, because God is love. God does not have a decision if He wants to love you. His nature does not give Him a decision. He cannot but love you. And He does not want to have a decision, because He wants to be who He is, and He wants to stay true to what is in His own heart. But He knew there was trouble also along the way. So between Him and His Son, they had to make a plan, not to their plan cannot be derailed. And between them, there was a mystery that was really hidden, and that was, as the Bible says to us, you know, in Revelation 13, verse 8, that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. You see, what happened in time 2,000 years ago, the cross, is only a manifestation in time of what happened already before the foundation of the world. That was already decided between them, so that nothing that can happen in time can hinder anything that was decided above time. So that no, listen clearly, so that no evil, no accusation, no nothing that's got something to do with negative have the right to enter into His world. Have never have the right to enter into His world. But yes, if there is maybe a fall that happened, we know that is a legal problem that need to be dealt with, and God dealt with it before time began. So that in His world there would never ever be, okay, what shall we do now? You know, will we deviate? Is there a plan B or whatever? No. So that plan A will still always be intact, because that is the main plan. And He stick to that. And the gospel is actually what God has decided about this woman that He wanted to create. And He said, what I've created, I will take responsibility for, to keep her in that state. And to keep her in that beauty, because that is my responsibility. I will create her as the Father. And because that she cannot create herself, she cannot maintain herself, she cannot make herself beautiful. But I will keep responsibility for that. That there will never be a time where she is not acceptable. There will never be a time where she will be in accusation before me. Because the goal is to have my Son in a relationship with her, but not just an average relationship. You see, we always say that the purpose of the gospel is for relationship. It is right, but you know, you must qualify what you are talking about relationship. You know, I know Yanni, but you know, Tanya also knows Yanni, but that's a different relationship. I don't drive in his cars, I don't stay in his house, I'm not inheriting from them, you know, whatever. Because she's in a unity relationship of another kind. And God do not just want a relationship where we are friends, sort of. He wants a relationship of the way where we can become the bride of the Son. And where there can be children out of us, there can be fruit out of us, where we inherit everything, where everything in the heavenly places becomes ours. Because He doesn't want someone there that's just a friend and a brother and a whatever, you know, that's on a distance. You want someone that is that's totally one with them and has got everything for herself. But the devil also knew that, and he also knew that he had to throw some spanner into this whole thing. So God created out of the fullness, of the love between the Father and the Son, this creation happened. You and me are an outflow of a love that is a success. We are an outflow, we are a product of love. And that's supposed to be on earth, that every one of us is supposed to be a product of a love between a man and a woman. An outflow of love, because that is what God's intention was. That we can know that we are a product of love. We were destined for love. Love is supposed to be our atmosphere wherein we live. Yeah, I mean, I always say to people, we had once at a house with people, and then there was a bowl with a goldfish, and they forget to feed the goldfish for a month, but the goldfish didn't die because of no feeding in a month, and feeding is important. But you take the goldfish out of the water on the table, 15 minutes and it's gone. Because we need feed, we need to be fed, yes, but atmosphere is much more important than feeding. Atmosphere is the atmosphere of loving relationships. Man is a product of loving relationships. We were made for loving relationships. We exist within the relationships. We grow in relationships. And we develop in relationships. And the moment you go out of that, as we see now with the electronic revolution, that people have less relationships and less deeper relationships. They just acquaint it. They just, because you were made for relationships. Why? You were made to give love. You were made to be a giver of that love. Because the main component of what love is all about, we can say it's a noun, but if it's not flowing, it is not love. If love is always flowing, it's always giving, it's always reaching out. I've never seen a depressed person that is reaching out to other people. Never. Because the moment you start to reach out to other people and you start to give whatever you have, you just get out of your problem. Because that's the reason for the problem, is that you fellowship too much for me, my, and myself. You know, it's only we three that's fellowshipping. In the old days, in the old theology or the sin gospel, I always said that is the, you know, that's the sondige ek, my, and myself. But that's not true. Because there's nothing wrong with you, but the focus is wrong. I'm not supposed to live me, mine, myself. I'm supposed to love me, mine, myself, but I'm supposed to go out and to give something. So God created man and on earth, and the biggest reason for that is that no one, if God created man in heaven, we would be a prince or a princess. But Jesus need to marry a queen. And to go from princess to queen, There's a rule in the Bible, Romans 5:17, that those that have accepted the gift of righteousness must reign in life. You must get your own kingdom. A prince is living with his father that is the king, and he's the king, and he's just submitting in the kingdom of his father. But to get your own kingdom, the father and the son needs to go out and conquer another world called the earth. And the father placed the son there and said, now this is your kingdom. And I go back to my kingdom, but your responsibility is to bring my kingdom in here, because you represent me. Let my kingdom come as it is in heaven, so on earth. You need to bring it in here. And therefore the son becomes a full-fledged king himself. And that's the same that we talk about the queen. We are royalty, but we need to be established in royalty. You know, when Charles married Diana, she was not a poor whatever there. You know, she was already rich and already royalty and already everything. Royalty in terms of blood and family and genealogical or whatever. You see, and God's intention is for us to say, listen, I give you this world. I give you a world that you can be a king in. So that you can rule, that you can show people and show each other and help each other to come to the full stature of what I've made you, what I've made you, what you are, but to be what you are. Not to become something, but to be what you are. And that was the world was that was given to us. And man was created, Adam was the son of God. But Adam was not on his way to heaven because he was the son of God, because he still had to prove that he wanted to be in a relationship as the bride with the son. And he was still finding out what is going on and what is what and whatever. But God saw also one thing that's very important. He saw that the main thing that he created Adam for is in danger of being neglected. And that is the relationships. Therefore, God looked at Adam and he said, you know, Adam, you're perfect and wonderful, but let's take your rib next to your heart and let's create the woman, you know, the best near to your heart. And let's create someone that's got the sole responsibility of this thing that is the most important thing, the relationships. And be the one that is the heart of who you are, because you've got responsibilities of to do something and name the animals and whatever. You've got a career, if you can say it like that. So I make someone that can take responsibility with you, with the ministry side, the relational side, to be the heart of everything. And that's why the woman is the center point of relationships and the house and everything. But she's the helper of Adam. You know, God created Adam and he said, you know, that's good, you know, but I can do better, you know. Therefore, he created Eve. That was really, really the masterpiece. And it's true. There was never a more beautiful creature on earth created as the woman. Because, and in God's eyes, man was created to be the woman, the bride of Jesus Christ. That was the purpose. God is the owner of this creation. It's interesting that God created a mud doll on the earth, then he breathed his spirit into the mud doll, and the mud doll become alive as a living soul. A living soul. It's interesting in the New Testament that after the resurrection, we became life-giving spirits. 1 Corinthians 15. It's a higher level of existence. We're not only a living soul, but we are a life-giving spirit. But God's spirit, remember, God put some of his spirit in man, but that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is an entity of God himself. It's a person in himself. But this spirit mingled with the rest of man, became an entity on its own called a human being. Yes, and we can discern spirit, soul, and body. We can discern it, but we can never take it apart. It's interesting that in the Greek world, we always take things apart. But I can never put my soul there and say, look at my soul. But I can discern your thinking. I can discern your emotions, you know. I can discern your decisions, what you make or whatever. But I can never separate it. The Hebrew world is always a world that works out of unity. Very important. Dr. Ben talked about it Sunday. The Hebrew world always works from the unity concept. Although there are separate parts, we never can split it. We always come back to the fact that this is a unity. Man is spirit, soul, and body, but he is in essence a spirit being. He's in essence a spirit being that have the capacity to relate to the spiritual world with God that is spirit. And although we have a soul and a body, so that we can function on earth, this is not the essence of my existence. The essence of my existence is the fact that I'm linked to the spiritual world and I rule out of this world into this world. And the devil knew that. And in relationship, we talk about trust. You know, we need to find God. We need to find... But the devil came in and he developed the question mark. You know, he said, did God say? You know, did... And he developed... Let's just have a discussion over this, you know. It's not saying God didn't say. It's just saying, did God say? And he lured man back away from clarity, because the thing that makes relationships so good is that there's clarity, there's trust, there is intimacy. Into me you see. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing that is in the darkness. And the devil brought us to a place where we start to, you know, let's just step Let's just step back a few steps and think about this, you know. Let's make God an object and wonder why did he say this and why this and why this. And your question mark becomes at the end of the day distance and enmity. And at the end of the day, you lose the relationship. And we all know what happened there is that at the end of the day, Adam and Eve didn't listen to God. They rebelled actually against God. And Eve was eating there from the tree, but no fall of man happened when Eve ate from the tree. It's when she gave it to Adam because he had the mandate upon his life for earth. The moment Adam ate from the tree, there was a fall that brought man back into a situation, and this is very important, where sin entered the world. And sin, the best definition for sin is the law of sin. The Bible tells us sin is a law. It's a law of darkness coming out of the devil that comes like a bucket over man. 100% under the bucket. He can't see what's going on. You know, it's darkness. He can't produce anything. The biggest problem of the fall is not what happened negatively. It's that we've lost the Father. We've lost the reference. We've lost the life. We've lost our mandate. We've lost vision. We've lost purpose. You know, I always talk about the minus 10 to 0 and plus 10. We've lost the plus 10 stuff. And then we start to live in the minus 10 stuff. And even though you can solve all your minus stuff and say, yeah, but I stopped this and I stopped this and whatever. You know, life is not about being at 0. Life is about being at plus 10. The original. The original purpose. It's not... Life is not about being delivered from whatever. Yeah, you need to be delivered to get to zero. But the only way to get delivered and to get to zero is to hear what is plus 10. Because the light of the original will take you out of everything that is negative. And we and in this whole process that man came under a dome of a law, 100% law that ruled him 100%. We must understand that man still remained the property of God. Man still remained a valuable person because Jesus came to bought that man back. Although he was an enemy of God, although he was living in sin, God bought him back with the precious blood of Christ. Amen. There's no scripture in the Bible that man received a evil, sinful nature. There's no scripture like that. But the end result was the same. It was 100% darkness, 100% a life of sin, 100% lost, if you can say it like that. But there was no indication. Why? How do you receive a nature? You receive a nature by birth. And man was not birthed out of the devil with the fall of man. The devil cannot even birth demons. The devil can birth nothing. And if we were birthed out of the devil, we must then conclude that every person, and maybe even believers, because that's the you know, we still got this evil nature and whatever, then every person that's got the evil nature is a demon. And you must run away from demons. There's no such thing. There's no such thing in the Bible. You need to be born again. I mean, what must sinners do negatively so that he can get at a point where we say, listen, he's no longer a human being? How evil must he live before we say he's no longer a human being? There's no such point. Because if you birthed a human, you are a human. Whatever you live in your conduct, I mean, that's important, but that doesn't qualify you because your birth qualifies you. Your birth says what is your stature and what is the DNA that is in you. That's very important because we will come to the birth now in the New Testament. So man was not birthed out of the devil, but he was totally under sin. Don't underestimate it. I'm not downgrading sin. We are 100% under law of sin. And the devil received the right from us. But remember, God gave man the right to rule the earth. We gave the right to the devil. And therefore he had the right to rule over us. But he was never the owner of us. You know, when I sit here and I organize someone to steal, you know, a tennis car outside, you know, and a month later they find the car at my home, The police don't come and pay me and take the car. They confiscate it because the thief never gets ownership. You can tell me whatever you want from a thief and whatever, but the thief never gets ownership. The devil was never the problem. Yes, there was a fall of man. Yes, it was devastating. Yes, there was a serious redemption that was so serious that the bridegroom had to give his life. There's not a question about it. Because in essence, we rebelled against God. And in terms of a kingdom, the king was supposed to kill the person that rebelled. But because there was a lamb that was slain, the sin was dealt with before it came. And therefore, just after the fall of man, God entered as usual the Garden of Eden, and he called Adam. He didn't enter the garden and say, "Adam, you scoundrel, come out, you know, spewing fire, burning the bush that Adam is hiding back." No. He came as the Father as always. He said, "Adam, we've been walking around in this garden for the last how many times? Where are you? Why are you not here? Why are you hiding?" There was no accusation in his voice, because God had no reason to accuse Adam. Because everything that was wrong was paid. It was already solved. And God came with the solution to Adam, but Adam couldn't handle it because his new thinking was religion. I'm wrong, I'm separated, I'm rejected, I'm evil, I'm whatever. And all this stuff are all part of religion. And yes, in terms of what happened, we owe it, but God took it for himself, and he never put that on man. He never account anything negative unto man, but unto the Son, Jesus Christ. So in God's world, there was never ever a man in his world that was guilty. We were responsible for what happened on earth, yes. And it was so serious that it cost the life of his Son, serious. But in God's mind, there was never an accusation, because it was dealt with. He made sure that there would become nothing, you know, that he cannot encounter this girl pursue is the right word. I mean, when you saw her, you know, we can have lots of stories here that she can tell you, that what he did, you know, to pursue her, you know, and to make sure that he heard she's there, and then he will be there also, you know, making, you know, whatever, just making sure he's always there where she is. Why? Because he's pursuing her. He's closing the distance. He's always closing the distance, coming in, making himself visible, just saying something that she can hear his heart, because she will say yes when she gets persuaded about what he's saying in his heart concerning her, because that is what love is. So you just need enough time in the presence of this girl so that you can reveal your heart to her, and she get persuaded by your persuasion. God made the woman the most easy person on earth. You just persuaded about them, and they are also persuaded, because they were made to say yes. That's true. If she's not like that, you know, you must ask yourself, what have you done with her? Have you told her what God is telling her, or what have you told her? You see, and that we were made for that. In God's heart, there is not a yes and an amen. There's only a yes and a yes and a yes and a yes. There's no place, because the secret in the whole gospel is that, yes, there was a salvation plan, but the salvation plan is actually not the heart of the gospel. I mean, the first thing after we go away from earth is a marriage feast. Why? Because we celebrate what all earth is all about. My wife wrote a book on the Galilean marriage, that you will see that the whole story on earth is actually one long process of the Galilean marriage. That's what it is. It's a story of God created a person that his Son engaged. His Son gave his life for this woman. His Son, she was created out of him. He pursued her. Yes, he walked away. He gave his life for her. He came back. He settled everything. Yes, and then after he settled everything, after the cross, whatever we preach is not the marriage invitation. We still preach about the accident in Genesis 3. And we are so persuaded about the accident in Genesis 3 that we forget to talk about the persuasion of the bridegroom that is still pursuing and pursuing. There is, There is no story as traumatic as a perfect bridegroom that pursue a woman that doesn't deserve anything, and yet for ages and generations she does not hear his heart, and she constantly gets the message from other people that, yeah, he's saying this, but he's not meaning this, you know, it's not true, you know, and you must be careful. Al hierdie vooroordeel, what is that in English? Prejudice and all these negative thoughts. We are in enmity with God. And we always think that what he's saying is not so true. The old things are gone, everything is new. Yeah, but you know, you cannot say everything is new. Because we don't see it. Yeah, it's not you don't see it, but God sees it. And if you can't start with the heart of the bridegroom, you cannot enter the life of the bridegroom. Because your life is not determined by what you define yourself out of your reference and false. Your life is, the truth of your life is determined by the proclamation of the bridegroom. It's the bridegroom. And you need to start to get to the point where you believe what the bridegroom is saying. You know, all of us knows these things, you know, women asking you, hoe lyk ek vir jou vandag, jy weet, and whatever. You know, all of us had that thing, you know. But the main thing in all it is that when you tell her what you think of her, ja, maar jy sê maar net so, jy weet. No. When my wife told me that, I said to her, listen, you listen now clearly to me. When I tell you you're beautiful, you don't talk back. You take it, or you don't ask me that question. Because I'm talking out of persuasion. And you need to hear it. That's why you ask the question. There's nothing wrong with you to ask the question. You were made to ask the question because maybe I'm not saying it enough. But you need to hear it. You need to hear it. But you must not start to argue with my persuasion. When I tell you something, I tell you it because it's the truth. That's it. And you will miss the exercise if you want to ask me, but you don't take what I tell you. You need to take it, because all of us is bombarded by all arguments. You're not enough. You're not good enough. You will not make it, you know, and whatever. But we need to get to that point. And right through the Old Testament, we sit with a situation of what we call, but God is separated from man. No, you know, God, there was a middle wall of hostility. Yeah. That man could not see God, but God was at the other side of the wall. You know, how far is the person on the other side of that wall? It's not very far, but I can't see him. God was always on the other side of the wall, busy breaking down the wall. We thought we were separated. We experienced separation because the sin theology constantly told us the separation story. The separation that God does not want you, his wrath is upon you, he's angry with you, he doesn't want to be associated with you, you're not good enough and whatever. And God stick to his original decision. I've made you, you are mine, I'm not going to give up upon you, I will pursue you till you hear me, until you respond to my heart. I'm not going anywhere. Because there's nothing in my world that can disqualify you. But you don't know it. You constantly argue out of your experience who you are. You try to define yourself out of your experience of darkness. But I'm the only one that can define you. Because you were created out of me. As he, Christ is, so are we. Yes, and we can go into a lot of theology like that, whatever. But at the end of the day, we've got 6,000 years on earth where God had to sort of let man wrestle out himself, you know, trying to rescue himself with his religion. Not fixing anything actually at the end of the day. And man was just going back. And the expectancy of man when Jesus came was 25 to 35 years. Jesus actually became very old in his time. Because the life expectancy was 25 to 35 because of sickness and death and war and everything. And here God sent prophets and kings and whatever to sort of just keep man alive and telling, and he even gave man a system and say, just do this, sacrifices, you know. Can the sacrifice do the thing. No, but it is speaking about something that you don't know of. Just believe the sacrifice and it will account for you. Because there is a sacrifice that I will reveal that is speaking of this, that this sacrifice is speaking of. And one day you will see it eye to eye. And yes, it was only a way to keep man alive. And then we get to Malachi and 400 years of God that, you know, went quiet, sort of, you know, in terms of no prophet, no king, no whatever. And you can think of what man was sitting in this situation, in going back into this religion of his. Everyone is dying. We haven't heard of God. 400 years is basically as long as we are in South Africa. You know, since, what is it, Jan van Riebeek. And then suddenly the first appearance, you know, from God was not like the Old Testament unto the king. It was unto the shepherds, the most lowly people in earth. You know, he appeared to them. And suddenly there was an angel, you know, sitting there, you know, thinking about there, sitting in the darkness of night, you know, living in the darkness and, you know, seeing no light. And suddenly there was an angel. Suddenly there was an angel. And it is a huge being. It's a mighty powerful being with a sword and whatever. I mean, I would think I would. Suddenly, and the first thing he say, don't fear. Because you're only living in fear. You just fear, 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 because religion is all about fear. Don't fear, Luke 2:14. I bring you the good news. I come a second ago from the presence of the Father. I bring you good news that to you, the shepherds, that is for all people, that there is a solution, that this Savior that will come to earth and he will redeem every one of you. It's a message of hope. Tot groot blijdschap. Why? Because the God I'm coming from is a God with big joy in his heart. He's still in the joy of creating this being. We've lost this joy. You know, God's joy is based upon what he made you and decided you to be and what he kept you to be. But we cannot even have joy about ourselves. You know, we talked this morning, me and Stefan, you know, the Bible says, Jesus said, I came to that my joy may remain in you, John 15:11, and your joy may be full. Because your joy is a barometer, or what you call it, of your understanding of the gospel and of God's heart. Because it is impossible for you to see God's heart and not to have the same joy as what God has. Because the gospel is a totally joyful situation. Because you are mine. I've made you. There's nothing against you. You're perfect. You are the bride, the best, the everything. It's not like, you know, this message, you know, God luckily looks through the spectacle of Christ, you know. You know, he doesn't even look at you. He's just looking. He says, you're beautiful, you know. I mean, it's like having a magazine with beautiful women and your wife sits here and says, oh, you're beautiful, you know, you're beautiful. You know, say, oh, you're beautiful, don't worry, you know, but will she believe you? Huh? No, she will not believe you. Because you need to look at her. And the message in the church is, you know, God looked at his son and he said, you're beautiful, but actually you're in sin and you're a sinner and you're a sinful nature, but he cannot look at you, But you know, where on earth are you going to get rid of the sinful nature? Because you cannot go to heaven with that nature as a believer. Well, then you need to rely on death, either sanctification or purgatory. Because the cross was not a success. I mean, that's the message that's preached today. I hear it every day on my computer. I mean, I talked to a guy this morning. He said, but you've got this battle with the guy. He said, he's a sinner. He's a believer, but he's a sinner. And he's got this evil nature. And if someone just do one sin, it's a sign of he's a sinner. He's abominable. He's rejected by God. And well, where do we get this nonsense? It is the sin gospel. It is a gospel where we think about God from our sin perspective on earth. It is not a gospel where we think about God from his perspective of his mind that he made before man even fall into sin. And then the big thing happened. Man couldn't save himself. And his mandate ran out, and God had the opportunity to come in and to do it himself. Therefore, he had to wait 6,000 years, and he sent his son, and he came into this world. And a lot of things starts to happen, and this year where the big trouble now starts. The first thing is that God said, okay, I created you out of my son. You walked away from my son. The first thing is that I put you back into my son. Ephesians 1:10, when the fullness of time came, God brought everything in heaven and earth back into Christ Jesus. The most number one question in the theological world is, who is in Christ? And I please plead you, bring me one book on that subject. I've never in 50 years found a book on that subject. It is the most important question. Everyone agrees that if we can sort out this phrase, in Christ Jesus, we've sorted out the whole New Testament. It's true. It's the key. But it is actually accepted that someone only gets into Christ when he makes a decision for Christ or when he is baptized as a child. There's no scripture for that. The Bible says when the fullness of time came, God brought everything and everyone into Christ. God always works from inclusion and you exclude yourself. All the covenants was, God said, I make a covenant with the whole of Israel. And then you say, now I walk out. God came in and make a covenant. I'm not here to talk about the covenants. But the covenant of the New Testament was with the whole world. I say, I love you all. I bring you all in. I love, so God loved the world. He brought all in. But if you don't like it, you can walk out. That's true. God, everything in the Bible works from inclusion and you exclude yourself. You don't need to get there. He brought you there. You know, John 17, was it John 15? No, what is it? The wine and the I am the wine. My father is the wine dresser of the farmer or whatever. Then he says, stay in me as I in you. Yeah, but whoa. Just tell me, how do I get there first? No, you don't need to worry to get there. I brought you there. I've wrote the book myself on little booklet, Who is in Christ? You can go and find it on the website. It's the most important question that I've never been asked. I've been in numerous theological seminaries and in Bible schools. And when you ask them, tell me, how, on what basis do you think that you get into Christ by your decision? They can't tell you anything. They've never heard the question. I've never anyone heard asking that question in any theological domain. Never. It is a non-existent question. It's the most important question in the Bible. It's who is in Christ. You see, because if you can get into Christ by your decision, you've got a leverage on God. You can make the plan fail. Yeah, I don't want it. Yes, you cannot make the plan fail because you must ask yourself, what was the plan? The plan was that you must be this wonderful woman and qualified for everything. Yes, but I can't force you into the relationship. But the relationship does not define your quality. Your relationship, you are defined by your origin, Jesus Christ. The second thing that Jesus did, and I'm just going to run over it very quickly. The second thing that Jesus did is that he fully dealt with the law of sin. He took away this law that was over man. How can you get rid of this law? The only way to get rid of this law is you must die. Romans 7 said you cannot get out of the law. You must die to get out of it. So this is something that the devil didn't knew. He didn't know that we came back into Christ. And he said to himself, you know, I've got control of the whole world. If I can just have control over Christ, you know, I've got the universe. So he decided to kill Christ. But he never knew, the moment he killed Christ, he killed the whole world. And he delivered the world from his own law of sin. That was the thing that he suddenly discovered. The moment he killed Christ and Christ came into Hadesh, he came to find man and said, let's come here because there's nothing that can keep you here. There's nothing here that can keep you here because I've destroyed the law of sin. But we must also understand there's a difference between the law of sin and sins. The law of sin is a a juridical term for something that is a legal dimension, if you can say it like that. Jesus never came to die for your sins in the first place. He came to die for your sin, the law of sin, because the law of sin is producing the sins. He closed the factory. You know, and we're still preaching the sins. You know, you must get out of that sin and this sin. Yes, yes, wrong is wrong. Let's know. But you cannot get solving the sin problem by running away from the sins. You must get to the place where you said Jesus has demolished the sin. Romans 6:6 said the old man was crucified and demolished. Destroyed, says Romans 6:6. Destroyed. Well, if there was a sin nature, maybe it was in the Old Testament, but it is for sure now destroyed. Jesus has done away with sin, singular, done away. The law of spirit and life has set us free, past things of the law of sin and death. And everything in the New Testament, 95% is in the past things, the past things, the past things. And we constantly take the past things when we make it the present things and the future things. But listen, it's not so difficult. It's past things. So Jesus delivered us from the sin. He also delivered us from the guilt of the sins that we experience. Because he was the ransom himself that was paid for this guilt thing. That was paid for us. And Jesus came and he saved us. 1 Timothy 4 verse 10 says, Jesus came and he was the savior of the world. Yeah, he was a savior. Did he save the world? Yes, okay, so we can go and tell everybody they saved. No. But he was the savior. He saved us. Jesus never came to save you from hell. There's no scripture like that. He came to save you from the law of sin. So that you can be brought back into the presence of God. And then you make the decision to stay in or to go out. And you determine heaven and hell in your life. Not him. You determine it. In brackets, you save yourself from hell by going into a relationship. You see, but in the sin gospel world, everything is determined according to heaven, heaven, heaven. If it's not heaven, then it's a failure. Now, God is not evaluating things according to a place, but according to a person. He brought us back so that we and he redeemed us so that we can go into this relationship with him. So Jesus saved the world. But you know, there's about 10 different definitions of salvation in the New Testament. The Bible talks about the salvation of your soul. It talks about the baptism that saves your conscience. It talks about the salvation of Israel. There's about 10 salvations. But Jesus came to save us from the law of sin. So that you can be set free from this dome, you can get out of the dome, you can hear the gospel, understand the gospel, and again have the freedom to make a decision. How on earth do you want to preach to people under a dome that's got, you know, that's got no insight, they can't understand anything, and they are not capable of making any good decision? How can you preach to those people? Jesus came and he qualified us again that we can go on the new and living way. That's what it is all about. You know, and we are so negative about the unbelievers. You know, they're sinful, they do not nothing, then they've not made any good decision. I said to once the guy on the plane, I said, how do you know that guy in front there is a believer? I said, if that guy is not a believer, we've got problems, man. Because according to you, that guy's got no positive good idea or decision in his life. And I don't think we're gonna land on the other side. And you step on this plane because you trust that unbeliever, but you tell me he's a total rotten person that cannot make any good decision in life. And it's a good decision to take these people to the other side. Well, I don't know. You see, we're making statements, but we never come to the implications of what we are talking about. You know, It sounds so good, you know. Yeah, everything is rotten, and wow, you know. Because we see, and we it's like a spirit that we wake up in all this negative. But listen, the kingdom of God is a spirit that solved everything, everything at the end of the day. Jesus did complete redemption. He brought us back spirit, soul, and body, the whole package, everything. Jesus even sank, he reconciled us. The Bible never says God reconciled himself with us. God was always reconciled with you. God was never not reconciled with you. Because any reason why he could not be reconciled was dealt before the foundation of the world. The Bible says God reconciled the world with him because the world had a problem. The world was in enmity. The world was thinking that I'm guilty and I'm this, I'm rejected. And God said, this is a lie. I tell you, by not reckoning you to your trespasses because it's paid. Because you don't go to hell because you are a guilty person. You go to hell because as an innocent person, you never entered into a relationship with the bridegroom. That's the only reason. The most seriousness about hell is that you will sit for eternity there and know there's no reason legally why I sit here except that I've made the decision to be here. And not even God wants me here. But I wanted to be here. I mean, that is the good news, people. That is the good news. God reconciled us. He dealt with our enmity. He abolished it. The devil was fully conquered. He was stripped of his authorities. Colossians 2 verse 15. Christ fulfilled all the law. He made all law that was on the outside. He made law on the inside. The law of righteousness. The law of love. The law of spirit and life. There's about 7 laws. He brought all outside laws inside. God never abolished or destroyed the law. He fulfilled the law and he brought it into us in another dimension that we become the law. We become the person that is the law. I mean, it's inside of us. Everything in God's kingdom is a person and everything on that person is a law. It never changed. No one can change it. It's a law. I mean, that's what makes heaven so nice. That you, when you go there, we don't expect anything negative to be there. We always agree with it. But why? Because it's a law. There's nothing negative in God's kingdom of heaven. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And God will not allow anything that we created in our world as negative to enter there. Because he bought everything out, he demolished everything and he dealt with it. And nothing that's negative in our world will ever make it to heaven. Why? Because the truth is, it doesn't need to exist. The only reason why it still exists is because we accept it as okay and we produce it again, although Christ has dealt with it fully. The cross sanctified man, spirit, soul, and body. I mean, you can go and see this whole sanctification, the word sanctification doesn't even exist in the Bible in Greek. It's only a topic name. There's no sanctification where you become holier. You are holy. You just get to the knowledge of the truth and experience more and more and more of your holiness. I mean, how on percentage, how much was your child a human being at birth? 100%. Yeah, but she didn't, that didn't look like that, Was only screaming and pooing and peeing and, She didn't behave like that, but she was born in that category. That is the main thing. And now you need to fasten your seatbelts. The Bible says that Jesus made us righteous. The whole concept of righteousness is a big thing. It's not only being forgiven on the outside in terms of guilt, it's also the shame. He brought us a new nature. He brought us the nature of the new creation. We're coming to that. You must understand that the work of redemption has got two parts. Christ did the minus part to zero. Christ came for the minus stuff. The resurrection was for the plus stuff. That was the responsibility of the Father. It's very important. The Father raised Christ. Because there was nothing that could count against man. Romans 4:25 said to us that Jesus was raised because of our righteousness. He was raised on the basis that the whole world was declared back to the original Adam, a righteous person with no accusation and nothing against him. Jesus may sit in heavenly places just because the world is righteous in God's eyes. The resurrection is the monument of the righteousness of the world. It was because of our righteousness. He was not raised for our righteousness. Where we make a decision, then we become righteous. We become. Become is the key word of religion. The key word in the Bible is that every become was at the cross. It is you became, became. You are righteous, be righteous. You are holy, be holy. Jesus even came in the Old Testament in Matthew 5:48, and he said, be holy as your Father is holy. In the Old Testament. Why? Because he came out of this reality. And he knew all these things that we are battling with has lost its legal value and everything. And he is the new law. And he's going to bring us in, and he talks out of his place of kingdom authority. What he sees, the truth is concerning us. But that's not what we experience. What we believe our experience, and we fall back into the problem. And the moment you believe your experience as the measure of your identity, you are a slave again. Not legally enslaved, enslaved willingly. Okay, so let's quickly just go to the side of the plus 10. In the first place, the Bible says that we were made alive in Christ. You can go and read it. We were made alive with Christ. People, what is the word with? If I'm going to tell people, you know, I was Saturday there at the Apostolic Forum, you know, and we did this, and then the person said, yeah, but I talked to Nico, you know, Nico said it was Friday, and it was, you said it was in the mall, and but Nico said it was in the, you know, with means that you need to agree on content, time, unknown, date, and place. Content, time, and place. If we go to court, and he says, no, it was here, the time was then, and whatever. I mean, if that doesn't agree, someone is lying. You know, that is what with means in normal terms, in grammar. And when God says we were raised, we were made alive with Christ, we were made alive, there was only one resurrection. You don't get your own resurrection when you accept Christ. Do you need to accept Christ? Yes. But that's not your resurrection. You were already resurrected, at least in the spirit, at the cross, because you were there. The thing that I didn't mention is that the Bible says we died with Christ. When did Christ die? Well, he died 2,000 years ago. You can't tell me you died 1962 when you accepted Christ. No one dies there. You only experience maybe your death, yes. But you legally didn't die there. In God's world, remember, there's a positional, that's the legal thing, that's the cross, what Jesus came to do. And yes, there is a conduct, where it's our relationship and experience. But the legal thing was finished, so that we don't need to do anything to get it. We got it, and it's true. It's the truth about your love, about your life. Nothing that you understand, your understanding of it doesn't make it truth. It is truth because it's the truth in Christ. It happened in Christ. He is the truth, the life, and the abundance. So we were resurrected with Christ. The Bible says that we, Ephesians 2:17, that God took the Jew and the heathen of the Old Testament, he put them in Christ, and he recreated past them in Christ at the cross in his body unto one new creation. There is no verse of scripture that says that you become a new creation when you accept Christ. There's no scripture. All theologians agree. But why do we preach it? Because it's tradition. That when you accept Christ, you get reborn, you become a new creation, then you're forgiven, then this, you know, and whatever. Yes, you must accept Christ because that's the starting point of the relationship where you receive the Holy Spirit. But there's no verse of scripture that tells you must become a new creation. There's no verse of scripture that's connecting new creation to the decision of man. It connects it to the cross in the body of Christ at the cross. We became, listen clearly, one new creation. Not a new creation, a one new creation. Why? The biggest problem on man of earth is that he could never create unity. And God said, let's solve this thing also. Between my spirit and your spirit and her spirit and all of our spirits, there is absolute unity. Absolute. It's only our souls that's differing with each other. Amen. We start with unity. We don't need to have fraternals to reach unity. We start with unity. I don't mind what church, what theology, what whatever. We start with unity. Because God made the whole world one new creation. How's that for racism? That's the killer for racism. Because we are already one. I mean, it was God's decision. I've not decided that you must be in. With God's decision, we're all in. Jew, heathen, Chinese, Afrikaans, English, we're all in. Does that take away that we must make a decision? No, you must make a decision. I'll come to that now. The next thing that I want to say is that there's no such thing in the Bible that you get born again when you accept Jesus Christ. There's only 5 verses of Scripture about born again, and Paul never even mentioned born again once. Ooh, Paul, what was your problem? But it's enough to tell us what's the truth. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 saying to us that we've been born again, past tense, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the born again. What's new creation? God, let's say, took that spirit that was in Christ, again in Christ, he took it, he cleansed it, and he brought it back as a new creation. That process is called being born again. It's born again. Now I'm born again, now I'm new as an unbeliever, as a person in the world. Then I hear the gospel and I need to respond to it and to make a decision to go into this relationship. Because I cannot change myself. How can we tell people they are acceptable when we know they've got this evil nature, all these negative things. They are acceptable because they're acceptable, they were made acceptable in the Beloved. The Bible said we were made acceptable. We have our redemption in Christ. People, it is past tense, past tense, past tense, past tense. It's the biggest reason why I believe in the it is finished gospel, because the grammar says the past tense. You know, even the text that's saying to us in the conduct, you know, put on the new man, lay off the old man. Even those verses are written in a sense, it's only in Greek that you can get it. You can give a command in the past tense. You need to lay off something. You need to lay off the way you speak to your wife and you think about other people. Yes, you need to lay it off. But God says, listen, I've cleansed you from all of this nonsense. This thing is coming back. Lay it off. Throw it out. Get rid of it. It's not part of your nature. Yeah. The new man is in you. Therefore, lay off this old stuff. You know, I always talk about, you know, I once was a caretaker of a convent. It was a convent it's a long story. But there was a big tree in front of this convent with an ivy as thick as this coming out of the ground, invading this whole tree. I mean, suffocating this whole tree. You can't see the leaves of the tree. It's only ivy, ivy, ivy. I mean, it's a thick ivy. And I decided I must rescue this tree. You know, it's only 2 ways. You get into the tree and you unwind the ivy. But I mean, that's dangerous. Or you cut off the ivy here right on top of. Then I said, you know, I was renting out rooms to students. And I said to them, you look here, we've got a problem. Yeah, no, this tree is dead. I said, no, the tree is not dead. The ivy is dead. No, man, the tree is dead, let me tell you. Then we argue. I said, no, man, this tree is alive. The ivy is dead. Then we get, can you not see the leaves? It's only the leaves of the ivy. Open up your eyes, man. I said, no, I see the tree is alive. And I said, on what do you say? I said, just look at everything. You know, they look and look and look. Oh, you cut off the ivy. No, the tree is alive. The ivy is dead. I said, no. For 20 minutes, we argued about it. You nearly killed me. And now suddenly you change your mind. Yeah, but it's cut off. I said, that's the point. It's cut off. I'm doing nothing. I tell you, in 3 months' time, this tree will be alive and the ivy will be dead. And that was the truth. That happened. Jesus cut off everything at the cross. Stop agreeing with the leaves that's still in your life. Just ignore them. Say, you've got no way, you've got no reason to be around here. Because it's cut off, it's got no feeding, but you're agreeing with it, it's feeding it all the way into the whole thing. So There's no command in the New Testament to become a new creation. Never. How can you birth yourself? Is there any creature in the universe that's got a decision over his birth? No. That's the power of family. I tell you, if you've got a decision over your birth, you would birth yourself every day into new parents with smaller noses and more hair and whatever, you know. But we've used to, you know, if you're a new creation and you're regenerated, you're on your way to heaven. No, there's no scripture saying that. You only go to heaven on the basis of John 17:3, that this is eternal life, that you know God. Adam was a new creation. He was the son of God. He was created by God. He was perfect and he was on his way to hell. Because that stuff only qualified him for the relationship. But only the relationship takes you to heaven. And God came and he dealt with all the stuff that disqualified us. So that we again qualified. We can again go to people, because the power of the gospel is inclusion. In the sin gospel, we exclude people. You're a sinner, you know this, God doesn't like you, whatever. But if you make a decision, my friend, you're in, and then God will operate. He will birth you, he will this, he will this. No. Let me tell you, God did this, did this, did this, did this. I tell you, test it. You bring me the hardest unbeliever and atheist. I tell you, the Engels Afrikaans, hulle vermirwe wanneer jy met hulle praat. Because it's a gospel of inclusion. Inclusion. I've seen the greatest, bendeleiers. When you start to talk to them about the gospel of inclusion, they melt. Because it's God is, they say, God has said, listen, you're mine. I've died for you. I'm going nowhere. You're mine. And I've dealt with everything that was against you. I've dealt. We must come to the place, and this is, I want to close down. We must come to the place that the moment you accept Jesus Christ to go into a relationship with him, you are actually no longer the girl that was invited. You are now the bride. And one day after we left, we become the woman at the marriage feast. But what is the difference here clearly? The Bible also says, I close down with this, the Bible also says that Jesus bought back everyone that was under the law and he gave them adoption as sons. He gave them. He said, I tell you, you're my son. But you don't go to heaven because you got son. You go to heaven on the basis of relationship. But what about John 1:12? That's saying to us that everyone that accepted Jesus Christ had got the right to call himself a child of God. Not a son, a child. And then verse 13 is saying to us, he that is not born out of the will of the flesh, out of the will of man, but he that is born out of the will of God. You cannot get born out of your own will. But you see, the following is, my son opened up his eyes and they were told, this is your father, this is your mother. And he just realized, okay, this is it. But as he grew up, he had to make a decision if he's going to accept it or walk out of the home. He's got a decision over his childhood, but he doesn't have a decision over his sonship. And the Bible talks about Aios, the son, and Technon, the child. My son can walk out of my house and say, I don't want you to be my father. I don't want to live in this house. But he walks out there with every DNA of me, his sonship in him. But he's denying it because he doesn't want to be in a relationship with me. You cannot determine your sonship. You can only determine your childhood if you want to be in this relationship that you were born in. And God said, I've made a decision for you. I've brought you back. I brought you back to the stature of what Adam was, even better. We don't have time now to talk about it. Even a better dimension. Because I've committed to it, that you will always be, Ephesians 1:3, in my eyes, you will be innocent, blameless, and always provided for everything. Because that is my, as father's, responsibility. I know this is maybe a mouthful. Maybe you don't agree with it, but start to think out of it from the heart of it. All of this is an inclusion from a father. He said, listen, don't take my responsibilities over. Don't think that you can solve things with your decision. Yes, you can solve your relationship with me with your decision. That's important. That's very important. But listen, I give you the place where you start with 100%. I've made you perfect. Even Paul says in Colossians 1:28, he says that my ministry is to reveal every man as perfect in Christ. Reveal, not bring them there, minister to them, get them reborn to there, get them whatever. Just reveal, you know, you just take off the cloth of the monument and voila, there's the monument. There's the perfect, this the perfect beauty. Yeah, but no one of us is perfect. My friend, you are perfect. You are perfect. You don't live perfect, but you are perfect. Because the Holy Spirit does not live in a person that's not perfect. The Holy Spirit does not live in a person that's not 100% holy and righteous. That's it. So start to agree with God. Yeah, but what about this? Yeah, no, those leaves will fall off along the road. I'm not ignoring it. I'm not denying it. But I'm now walking and I'm not talking according to the leaves. I'm talking according to the root. I am from a new root. And I expect only perfect righteousness and holiness to manifest. And guess what? Then it starts to manifest. Father, we thank you this morning that your thoughts concerning us is so big and so vast, so everything done. All we need to do is to say amen and engulf in this beautiful relationship with our bridegroom. Thank you that it is his responsibility to keep all this stuff running, provided, and even us beautiful. We cannot make ourselves beautiful. We can just realize we are beautiful. We are indeed the best of the best. Thank you that we can start at the end of what religion desires. And we needn't to always desire to reach something, because we've reached it all at the cross in your Son. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you that everyone will just go home, Father, and let this go through our system, that we can realize this is the best news. This is the gospel. This is the mystery. The mystery that there's nothing wrong with us. We are not guilty. And everything we experience in this world that was minus 10 was only in our world because we didn't know the truth. And thank you that we can engage and know that our origin is your world, and your world and our spirit is the truth. And we are indeed perfect. The perfect bride, really the perfect bride. Not seen, but not really. We are perfect. We are beautiful. We are the reason of your rest. We are the reason of your joy. Because we are what you say we are. Because we are really, in your eyes, what you say we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.